All right, here we go. We are in the Gospel of Luke, and we are rapidly moving towards the Passion, the last week that begins with the entrance into Jerusalem, which I think we'll address next week. Almost covered 18 in the first part of 19 because it seems to be an odd place where the chapters are placed here, but we'll leave it as it is. This gospel, a lot of people believe, is geared to Gentiles. It appears to me that it's much more geared to the Jewish leadership, the person that is named at the beginning is actually a name of a high priest in the first century. And so it's very likely, as Luke notices, that many priests became obedient to the faith, that this is written a little more in that direction. It seems to be about the generation that experienced Jesus and his condemnation of them not understanding what was happening in front of them. Last week, we underscored the attributes of the kingdom that's in our midst: forgiveness, humility, and gratitude. That kingdom that came quietly with the preaching of John the Baptist is going to come into its fullness at the second coming, but it's already here. So we're to care for the least among us, remembering the rich man and Lazarus, and we're to wait for the fullness to come. And we're to remain focused on the kingdom, not the world. Remember Lot's wife, as Jesus said. And we're going to continue that today. So Jesus told them that the kingdom would not come with signs and fanfare. It came with the preaching of John the Baptist. And it's entered by a narrow gate. It was already in their midst, he said, but the coming of the Son of Man would be different. That would be much more spectacular when the kingdom then came in its fullness. It was not time yet because Jesus still had to go through his passion. He had to die and rise again. He's told them, they didn't get it. He's told them again, they didn't get it. We'll see, he will mention it one more time in this text. So we pick it up at Luke chapter 18. Jesus is giving a lot of parables. The parables are there for a reason. They're so that those who are supposed to understand and discern will get them, and those who are not will be confused by them. Jesus makes that explicit when he talks about that in the Gospels. Just want to keep that in mind. So we pick it up at 18, verses 1 to 8. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she's going to wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This is a very, very awkward parable. It's one of those contrasts. So we have this idea that Jesus is trying to tell them that we are to continue to pray and we're not to be discouraged. Why would we be discouraged? Because the answers aren't coming. And so this woman is juxtaposed against this judge. This judge doesn't fear God. He doesn't fear man. He respects nobody. He's an entity to himself. The woman comes saying, give me justice, and he doesn't care. But she's driving him crazy. She's coming again and again and again with the same request. And finally he says, I don't fear God and I don't fear man, but this woman's going to wear me out, so I'm going to give her justice. Now Jesus then says, notice, he will do it because she is driving him crazy. How much more will God answer our prayers and bring us justice? And he says it in this way. He will bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and he will delay, long over them. I tell you, he will bring about justice for them quickly. Now that should bother you. It bothers me. The whole parable doesn't sound like it's happening quickly. But we confuse quickly with soon. Remember, for a long time he delayed. And then when he did it, it was done quickly. Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly." It doesn't mean he's coming soon. It means that when he comes, when the justice comes, it will come quickly and it will come certainly, right? That's really what we have to catch on at. And then he gives us a hint that this is going to be a waiting period. So we're to pray and not become discouraged. Keep praying, keep praying, keep seeking, keep asking. Jesus has said this before, that we have to stay focused on these kingdom things so that when the Lord answers, we are prepared and ready for him. So he says, "I tell you, he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" I was taught that the gospel would kind of spread everywhere and the world would get better and there would be greater faith and more faith and, you know, the Lord would come. And it seems like faith is ebbing. It's waning. People are becoming discouraged. People are giving up on the faith. They're saying, well, maybe we've not understood this. A lot of movement towards liberal theology that really guts the miracles, has the form of godliness, but denies the power thereof. I think Jesus is saying, when I finally do come, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, will he find faith on the earth? I don't think he'll find faith on the earth with the world. But he should find faith in us. Remember, his disciples said, "Increase our faith." And he said, "You don't need it increased. You need to do it. You need to act on it. You need to function based on your trust of God. And when you do that, that increases your trust and your certainty of God." So I think that this parable really is both a statement that it's going to be a while. Now, why is it going to be a while? Because the Lord has to go through his passion. The coming of the Son of Man as we want has to go through the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension first, way down the road from what the disciples were thinking. They were expecting this to happen quickly. So we now pick up at verse 9. In verse 9, he tells the parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. So Luke's telling us what these are about. The first one is we should be praying and we shouldn't wear out praying, just keep being faithful to God. The second one is that we have to be careful about trusting in our righteousness. We begin to become obedient, and as we become obedient, we begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We begin to think, hey, I'm pretty good, and this person's not going towards the Lord as I'm going towards the Lord, right? We begin to be judgmental. We begin to have that log in our eye, and we're talking about the splinters in other people's eyes. And so he says this, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector." Clearly he's got his eyes open, right? "I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." In other words, this guy has begun to, we would expect a Pharisee to be more obedient than a tax collector, right? And so his attitude is, I'm following God. I'm doing it. And thank you, God, that I'm not like these guys, right? Then Jesus says, the tax collector standing some distance away was unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This tax collector knew his condition. He knew that his obedience was not full. He knew his obedience wasn't completely faithful. He knew that it was a struggle that he was doing, and he knew that apart from God's mercy and God's grace, he had no chance. Jesus says, verse 14, I tell you, this man, meaning the tax collector, went to his house justified rather than the other. Why? Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So he begins, we're back to those attitudes. We looked at those attitudes of forgiveness and gratitude and humility. And here we see this humility again. In the kingdom, we should be humble. Grateful that we're saved, but not grateful that we're living a better life than other people, right? That judgmental aspect begins to show up in there. So, this is like the parable of the man who sat at the head of the table just a few chapters back. Sat at the head of the table, and the guy says, hey, someone more important has come. Sit out here, right? So sit there, humble yourself, and you'll be exalted by it. Don't praise your... The proverb says, let not your own mouth praise you, but the lips of another, right? So this is really important stuff. Now, again, another passage, sometimes easily misunderstood in verse 15. They were bringing even their babies to him. The Greek word here is an infant. So that he would touch them. And the disciples saw it, they were rebuking him. This is a little difficult for us. We're all excited when a new baby comes. You know, we think the baby's great. So we love baby pictures and we do all that stuff. Got the new great-grandson now, and every day we're getting new pictures, right? In the ancient world, babies were just a burden, you know. I often say in class, you know, the babies suck. That's a reflex, right? They're just, they can't do anything for you. They can't open the door. They can't help you with anything. There's nothing they can do, right? They're totally dependent on you, and you have to just kind of help them out. Well, that's the disciples are going, you're bringing the babies, right? Are you kidding me? You're bringing the babies? Get them out of here, right? And Jesus is going to rebuke them. So he calls for them and he says, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Now, very important here. This is not talking about childlike faith. I hear this all the time. These verses are quoted. People say, we should have childlike faith. They're gullible. They believe anything. That's not faith. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. What he's saying is that narrow way that enters into the kingdom is a gate of humility. It's a gate that knows you're not worthy. It's a gate that knows that it's by the grace and the mercy of God that you have access to him. You're not there because you're such a wonderful thing that God just couldn't stand. He had to have you. So he sent Jesus to die for you. He saw the desperation of your need and sent his son so that we would have forgiveness. That's really what he's talking about. I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child, realizing that the kingdom of God is great and you're not, will not enter it at all. So then we get to a very famous episode in the scriptures. At verse 18, the rich young ruler. A ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God. See this paralleled right on the aspect of the guy who's gone, hey, I'm better than this guy. I must be good, right? What did Jesus say just a chapter or two earlier? When you have done all that you've been commanded, say we are unprofitable and unworthy servants. We have only done that which was our duty, right? In other words, we're not good people because we do good. We're good people because the grace of God has come to us, and in gratitude, we are responding to that. And so he says, no one is good except God alone. Let's get that established, that the one inherently good is God. So then he says to the guy, well, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness. Those are from the second tablet. Then honor your father and mother. There's arguments about whether the second tablet is six. Honor your father and mother is kind of a both related to God and related to fellow man. But it's really the commandments of righteousness, of goodness, right? Not holiness, goodness. And he says, all of these I've kept from my youth. Okay, what's he saying? I was bar mitzvahed, right? I went through the confirming aspects. I read my Torah thing. I have done this from my youth. From the time of puberty to the present, I have been following these commandments. And Jesus said, one thing you lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. It's interesting that that's one thing. It's not two things. It's not give everything to the poor and come and follow me. It's really come and follow me, and to that you have to give up everything else. Jesus had said that again in the earlier chapter. And when he had heard these things, he became very sad because he was extremely rich. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when they heard this, they said, then who can be saved? And he said, these things are impossible with people, but possible with God. Very, very important story. I've been doing all the mitzvahs since I was youth. It's very easy to be blinded by your righteousness and by your obedience to think that you merit before God. Jesus said it's very hard for the rich person to enter into the kingdom because clinging to the world keeps us from the kingdom. The disciples then say, how can anyone be saved? And he says, God has done it. Now watch what Peter does immediately. Peter immediately responds to this and says, verse 28. Behold, we've left our homes and we followed you. We gave up everything, right? We're following you, right? So is that it? It's sacrifice? No, it's not sacrifice. So Jesus says, I tell you, there is no one who has left a house or a wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God. Remember what Jesus said. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And a person's enemies may be of their own household. You may be divided from your closest friends and family because you're following Christ and they're following the world. He said, those who have given up those things for the kingdom of God will receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life. When you give up parents, you receive new parents in the Lord in the congregation. When you give up brothers and sisters, you receive new brothers and sisters. When you lose children, you gain children in the community of faith and in the kingdom to come, eternal life. Now Jesus is stopping the parables. He's going to talk directly. It's fascinating that the parables confuse everybody But the direct talk confuses them even more, right? So Jesus says this. He took the 12 aside. So he's not talking to the people now. He's not talking to the Pharisees, not talking to the scribes. He's talking to the 12. Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and all things written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. He will be handed over to the Gentiles, that's the Romans. He will be mocked, mistreated, and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day, he will rise again. So Jesus has now pulled the guys aside. The miracles have gone on. All this stuff's going on. Everybody's liking the teaching. You know, there's controversies. He pulls them aside. Okay, guys, we're going to Jerusalem. It's time for the fulfillment of the scriptures regarding me. And I'm going to be handed over to the Romans. I'm going to be spit on. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be hurt. I'm going to be killed. And I'll rise the third day. And look at what verse 34 says. But the disciples understood none of these things. The meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. Now, he's talking literally, and they don't get it. They just can't imagine what they are about to experience. They will understand it afterwards, but as they're going through it in confusion. And I think that's why Luke gives us this next account. Verse 35. Jesus was approaching Jericho. Now, the road to Jerusalem for the Jews is to go from the Galilee down the Jordan to Jericho and then up to Jerusalem. If you've ever been there, you know that's quite a travel. You go from the Dead Sea there at Jericho up to Jerusalem, which is in the mountains, okay, in the hills. And so that's the way they're going because they're avoiding Samaria and that area. So a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Blind people and people who were lame would always sit in high traffic areas. We see that today with people who are begging and wanting help. Some need it, some don't, but they're there because that's where people are coming by. Now, hearing a crowd was going by, they said, oh, who's this, right? Because two people come by, three people come by, but you got a group coming by, so it must be somebody important. And they told him it was Jesus of Nazareth. And he called out and said, Jesus, Son of David. Son of David is a messianic term. That's the one that they were waiting for. They weren't waiting for the Messiah, son of Joseph, the one who would die, the one who would suffer. They wanted the one who would reign, and the kingdom would be coming. So he says, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were by the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. Always, you know, you're not with us. Tell him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded that he would be brought to him. And when he came near, he said to him, What do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Why? He knew who Jesus was. He may be blind, but he knew who Jesus was. Okay? A lot of people, the Pharisees, were blind in a different way. They were spiritually blind. This guy was physically blind, but spiritually he had eyes to see. And immediately he regained his sight, and he followed him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Now, this is where I struggled. There's two more parables, or two more stories in chapter 19 that lead to the triumphal entry. And they're in the chapter 19 together, because the people who put those together either thought that was meaningful. I'm not sure it is. So I want to at least talk about this. I may talk about it more as I lead up next week, because I've got a few minutes here. He enters into Jericho. Remember, this is where the blind man was. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Ooh, didn't we just hear about a tax collector at the temple and a rich guy? This guy is both. He's both a rich guy and a tax collector. I wonder why he was rich. Right? Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, but was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. People who are small in stature often get ignored or missed. We had someone come out to charge a battery for us, and I came out, and I couldn't see the guy in the truck. He was so short that his eyes looked through the steering wheel in the thing. When he got out, he was quite short. I would imagine that he's been dismissed a lot. He was a very good mechanic, right? He took care of the problem very well. He knew what he was doing. So you're going to get picked on. So he's got stature because he's a tax collector and he's got wealth. Okay? So he climbed on ahead, went up into a sycamore tree in order to see him as he was about to pass by. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, notice he's not yelling at Jesus. He's not doing what the others are doing. He's just up there, but he's conspicuous because he's up a tree, right? And Jesus says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he hurried, came down, and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he's gone to be a guest of a man who's a sinner. We're right back where we were. They just don't get that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost among Israel. So Zacchaeus stopped and said, Lord, half of my possessions I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone, I will give back four times as much. Zacchaeus knew the Torah. He knew that if he had cheated somebody, he had to give them back four times. That's from the Torah. He knew that he needed to take his abundance and share it. What did John the Baptist say? He says, you have two coats, give one to someone else, right? In other words, share your wealth. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Really, really a significant passage to tie into the others. And I think because Jesus has been talking about stewardship and faithfulness in these parables, this next parable also goes with this section. So I'm going to just kind of go a little further since we have the time, and the other people can get it from the tape. So verse 11 of chapter 19. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. Okay? What are they thinking? Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He's going to bring about the kingdom. He's already told them it's not going to happen that way. He's already told them the kingdom is in their midst. But they don't get it. They simply can't follow it. So, he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called his 10 slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want this man to reign over us. Who's that? That's clearly the leadership of the temple and the leadership of the Sanhedrin. And when he returned, from receiving the kingdom, he ordered the slaves to whom he had given the money to be called so that he might know what business they had done. And the first appeared and said, Master, your mina has made 10 minas. And the other one said, well done, good slave. Because you have been faithful in a little, you will have authority over 10 cities. The second came and said, your mina, master, has made 5 minas. He said to him, you will be over 5 cities. Another came and said, here is your mina. I put it in a handkerchief because I was afraid of you. because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down. You reap what you did not sow. He said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. You did know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. And he said to the bystanders, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10. And they said, yeah, but he's already got 10, right? I tell you, to everyone who has, more shall be given, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. So he's talking about his servants. Those are the believers, that we have a stewardship of this life in preparation for the next life. We are not living this life and then we're going to live in the next life. We're in this life preparing for the life that we will live. I firmly believe that our obedience and our stewardship will determine our place in the kingdom of God when the Lord returns. But notice the ones who didn't want him to rule over them. He says in verse 27, but these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Pretty drastic thing. That's the eternal judgment going on those who are not stewards, who don't want him to be over them. So, little conclusion here. I think there are two things that blind us spiritually. One is wealth, and we live pretty well here. We have relative depravity in things, and we think we're hurting, but often we're not hurting as much as we think. And our obedience also blinds us to the need. So as we're doing well in America as Christians, and we're living pretty good, and we're being somewhat obedient, we have a tendency to think that that places us in God's favor, and it doesn't put us in God's favor. What puts us in God's favor is being forgiving, showing gratitude, being humble, sharing with those who don't have, and praying earnestly for the kingdom. I hope you're praying every day for the release of the hostages. That's on my lips every day since this has happened. I just want us to stay in prayer for God to deliver the hostages in that sense. We have to live in forgiveness, humility, and gratitude, acting in love and engaged in prayer. Luke is now going to move to the passion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, which is his purpose in coming in the first time, take away the sin of Jacob, the sin of Israel, and of the whole world. Because, as John says, he's the propitiation of our sin, and not ours only, but of the whole world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. This gospel is often seen as talking to Gentiles, but we can see that it's really talking about that generation and about the leadership there. But we can glean great messages and understanding and instruction from this. Help us to keep it in context and to see it as we go into the Passion, that all the things that the prophets said about the Lord were going to be fulfilled in his death, burial, and resurrection, as your word says, as Paul says, that he died according to the scripture, was buried according to the scriptures, and was raised according to the scriptures. Let that be in our hearts and our understanding. And let us walk in this world as stewards in preparation for the world to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.